Well, we are back after last week and a wonderful time here, and so grateful to you all for the church camp and the reports last week, and just wonderful, and appreciate all those that were part of that, and so we appreciate that so much. And a couple of weeks ago, we started a sermon series in this book called Malachi, and I want to begin today our message by reading the first five verses of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 down through 5, okay? The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, speak to us. Make it clear. I know the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, I pray that they would be acceptable unto you. But I pray your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth as we look at what your prophet has said and what you are still saying to us today through your words. Speak to us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible open and happen to look, you'll find that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And there is, in fact, in your Bible, there's a 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. So what we basically have here is the last prophet of the Old Testament until the actual last prophet, who is called John the Baptist, 400 years. Now, I was thinking we had 4th of July, all right? I happen to have graduated in the greatest class, which was the greatest class of 76. That was the 200-year anniversary of our country. That was the greatest class ever. So other than if you're around at the 100 group, which would have been 1876. So I remember kids used to be ornery. Now, believe it or not, now we like to talk about how, oh boy, I tell you what, things is bad and these kids are ornery and everything, but I'm going to tell you what, they would climb up and put on water towers, senior 76 or senior 74 or whatever the case may be, and they would put on bridges, and it was like a free forum to get, you know, to spread. But I think about, you know, in 2 years, we're going to celebrate 250 years. And that seems like a long time, and to go from George Washington to where we are now, but think about 400 years in our Bible just between Malachi and Matthew, all right? 400 years. Now, we talk, of course, what we have here is God's final word before the first Christmas. And we have here God's final word before, all right, what we call the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I shared with you a few weeks ago, just to remind you, there are 25 questions in this book. 25 questions. There's 13 of them in the first chapter, all right? And we're calling this study that Malachi, the question and answer prophet. Now, Malachi goes at this like a dialogue, all right? The people say something about God, and God replies back. God says something to people, all right? and there's a bunch of questions. And they're really in the form of accusations. And I want to, the title of the message today is Holy Hatred and Divine Decisions, all right? And I want to show you some of these questions. How have you loved us? How have we shown contempt for your name? Again, these are the people saying to God, why do you not accept our worship? How have we wearied you? How are we to return? How have we robbed you? What have we said against you? So we talked about a few weeks ago, the very first thing that they do is they doubt God's love. They question God's love. You say you love us, God. Well, where is the love? All right. You love us, prove it. Where is the evidence of it? How have you loved us? Now, this morning, I want to share with you how God showed his love. And I want to tell you something. And I'm going to say this more than once in this message. One thing about going through the book of the Bible, you can't skip things. You can't cherry pick, oh, you know, this and that. A lot of people would never preach Malachi chapter 1 because it talks about choosing and it talks about hatred. That God can hate and does, and God can choose and will and has. So the first, I've just got two simple points to the outline this morning. And the first one I call holy hatred, which is in the title of the message. We must let God hate because he does hate. He does hate. They ask him, show us your love. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, these verses here are going back 2,000 years about two individuals that at that time were dead. They lived their life. They've lived and died. All right? So by the time that these names are mentioned here, they not only refer to the people themselves, they refer to the people who came from them, the nations that came from these two individuals, because there were two nations that came from these individuals. Now, Esau and Jacob were twins, all right? And they, right inside their mother's womb, were fighting as to who was going to get out first. Who is going to be birthed first? In fact, the one that came out first, which is Esau, the Bible tells us that Jacob had a hold of his heel, all right? So literally, here came one, and then here came another one. Now, it's something to have twins. That's a wonderful thing. But to think about having twins that are fighting coming out of the womb, all right? So I bring that to your attention because it is prophetic. Because these two boys and the nations that would come from these two boys were fighting then, and they're fighting now, today. Example, it's the Arabs against the Jews, all right? In essence, Esau's group, the Edomites, all right? And Jacob's group, who was Israel. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. I was driving down Central just the other day here in Carthage, and a lady passed me by. It kind of caught me by surprise. And normally when you see people write stuff on their car, it's just married. You know, they'll write on just something like that. Well, this person had writing all over their car, and it was all pro-Gaza. It was all anti, Marlon said he saw that vehicle too. It was all, in essence, anti-Israel, all right? It was all pro-Gaza. So it was all written on every window, you know, pro-Palestine. And that goes right back to what we're talking about here today. The can of worms that was opened on October 7th was just a mirror image of what's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. You know, I talked about, 250 years for a country. I talked about 400 years between the Malachi and Matthew. Well, that war and conflict has been going on for centuries and centuries, all right? So here are these two boys, and we're introduced to them. Now, I want to tell you something about both of them. They both were sinners, All right? It wasn't like, hey, I love you because you're such a good boy. And it wasn't like, hey, I hate you because you're such a rotten kid. They were both sinners. Now, what does it mean when God hates? I want to share with you some questions, and I'm not going to answer all of these questions today. But I want you to put your thinking cap on this morning, because we're going to get into some deep water here. Question, is God a hater? You know, that's a word we hear thrown out there a lot. You know, oh, you're just a hater, you know. You speak against a certain group, or you speak against certain things, you're just a hater. Is God a hater? Is all hatred evil? Is hate always negative? Is hate ever the answer? Is there ever a positive side to hate? Is there good hatred and bad hatred? Is it ever all right to hate? Is hate ever the answer? Is it all about hating the right things? Are there some things we should hate? And where does hate come from? Now, in relationship to those questions, I go back to this verse. What are we going to do with this verse that says, God said, I hate Esau? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to change it? Are we going to skip over it? Are we going to explain it away? Are we going to water it down? If you would look at some paraphrases of this verse, you would see that many of the people who come along with newer translations have changed the word hate to the word reject, because that just sounds better. We don't want God to hate anything. God is love. All right? We don't want to put him in a category of hating. So it's just, in essence, Jacob, I loved, and Esau, I rejected. Or some come along and say, well, Jacob, I loved, and Esau, I loved less. But here's the problem. If we ascribe to that, then we're saying, in essence, that God didn't mean that he loved Jacob when he said he loved him. And therefore, he didn't mean that he hated Esau when he said that he hated him. He really didn't love Jacob, and he really didn't hate Esau. So we want the word love to mean love. When we say God is love, we want it to mean that. We want to preach that. We want to talk about that. We want to extol that. We want to shout it from the rooftops. We want to hear messages on it. We want to talk about it. We don't want to come to church and hear that God hates anything. All right? It's always about love. But if you're going to have the love of God, you better understand the wrath of God. The wrath of God. If you're going to preach about heaven, then you better talk about hell, all right? If it's always about tolerance, all right, and never about judgment, then you're being dishonest. You know, something I know that is true of life is, in order to have a negative, you got to have a positive. In order to have a positive, you got to have a negative. For instance, you can't have hot without cold. You can't have cold without hot. You can't have high without low, and low without high. You can't have big without small, and small without big. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, that long stretch where Solomon names off all of those different items, he says, there is a time to love and a time to hate. A time to love and a time to hate. Now, I want to tell you some faulty logic that has came along that, again, for something to stand reason, it's got to be, you put it into a sentence and it's got to make sense. For instance, there is teaching that's been out there in my lifetime for quite a little while out there that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But let's take that and put that in a sentence. So I would say, I love murderers, but I hate murders. Or, I love liars, I just hate lying. Or, I love rapists, I just hate rape. or I love kidnappers, but I hate kidnapping. Now, obviously, that doesn't make sense, and neither does it to say that God, all right, hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. The problem is, so often, we become attached to that sin to the point that you've seen people before, and you say, oh, that guy, you know, I can tell you when he's lying, when he opens his mouth, all right? We get people get attached to that. So, listen, God is not angry at the sin while loving the sinner. He's angry with the sin as well as the sinners themselves. And we dare not dilute when he says he hates something. Because I want to tell you something. This is a mega theme in Scripture. In fact, the Bible speaks more about God's anger, God's hatred, God's wrath, than it does about his love, his grace, and mercy. In fact, he uses 20 different words to, again, talk about the fact of his hatred towards sin. And it's used some 600 times. I want to show you up here on the screen just a few of those times. And I'm going to use a word that the Bible uses here, which is a word abhor. Now, that's a word we don't hear used too often in English vernacular. But it means the same thing as hate, all right? It's just a strong word for hate. Notice God says, the Bible says about God, you hate all workers of iniquity. Not I love them less. I hate all workers of iniquity. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God is, and look at this one. God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, think about the world in which we live in. Every day there's a bunch of wickedness going on. Every day we read some horrible things. I mean, horrible things. Notice, I hate and abhor lying. Oh, wow. Can you imagine somebody reading that at a presidential debate? Notice, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness that speaks lies. I just read that one. For they all commit these things, and therefore I abhor them. For the Lord God of Israel, notice, says that he hates divorce. And we'll come to that when we come to that section in the book of Malachi. So we see here that God has a holy hatred, all right, towards evil. And it's not like we think of hatred, we think of it as an emotional response. But when it comes to God, hear me, it's a judicial. In other words, he hates sin, all right, because it strikes at his holiness. Think about what our Father had to do to bear our sins. He had to send his Son to die. His innocent Son had to become sin for us in order to pay for our sins. Now you can, if you could, imagine what that did to him, like it would do for you if you had lost a child because of that. You know, I remember mothers against drunk driving mad, all right? You know, that would make you mad. If somebody's behind the wheel, they're drunk, all right, and they run into your child's car and kill your child, that would make you mad, all right, mad. Now, I think about God's hatred, how it's displayed in the Bible. For instance, God flooded the whole universe and took out everybody, and millions of people were living on planet Earth when the universal flood happened in Noah's day. And he only saved 8 people. That's how much his hatred was against what was taking place on planet Earth. He sent fire down from heaven to destroy cities such as Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? He even caused a Christian couple, Ananias and Sapphira, all right, who did what? Who lied to him and they drop dead in a church service. And then, again, he put some people permanently to sleep who what? Treated the Lord's Supper as an unholy thing, and of course what it represented. So God, as we see in these verses, hates all type of evil. Now think about it with us. Think about people we know. God is sick of certain things, all right? He's frustrated. He's wearied by us at times. He's suffered long enough with some people. Sometimes we wonder how somebody just mysteriously dies, just bam. And we never stop and think, what does the Bible say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God doesn't think we're funny. He doesn't care if we compare ourselves to others that are worse than us, because he doesn't like what they're doing, and he doesn't like what we're doing either. All right? He doesn't think our excuses are excusable. Right now, all right, think about the people that are slaves to their sin. All right? They live and die for those sins. They can't think of anything else. Me and my wife happened to watch a movie the other day. It was an old movie, about the only movies we watch. And it was about a veteran who came back from the Korean War, and he was hooked on morphine. And it showed the length to which this guy, what this addiction had done. I read an article about it. It was the first movie that really depicted how that stuff can get a hold of you. You know, you'd have to shoot it in your veins, and how he was trying to break the bonds of it, and he couldn't do it, and how what he was sacrificing. His wife thought he was running around on her when he was going off, because he couldn't be honest with his family about how he was living and how he was hooked. And finally, at the end of the movie, his wife had to turn him into the police, because there was one place in Kentucky that, was able to help these people to get off that drug of morphine. And I think about the drug of morphine, and now what have we done? We've compounded that with all kinds of things now that people are dealing with that they have an addiction to, all right? So we see God says, I hate what sin does. I hate what it does to people, and I hate in turn what it does to nations, what it does to countries, not just individuals, but nations. And God hates what many people love, sin. Now, let's look at this text back in Malachi, and notice he begins to talk about Esau. And then he could be talking about countries right now. I think of North Korea. I think about Russia. I think about China. They're godless, all right? They have no morality to them. They're basically ran by dictators, okay? Notice, he says, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. In other words, I've turned it over. I think about our country. You know, what's stopping us from going through judgment like this? Notice, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. All right, they're saying, you know, we'll come back even stronger. We'll build it back up. We may have got wiped out, but we'll come back. And notice what the Lord says. They may build, but I'll throw it down. Notice, they shall be called the territory of wickedness. And notice, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation, not just for a day, not just for an hour, not just for a year, not just for a century, but forever. Notice what they represent, the territory of wickedness. How many places today would fall into that category that God hates? All right? Den of iniquities, all right? Here's God. And I want to point out something to you up here on the screen. This is my words, and borrowing from a verse in the Bible. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? And that's basically what Malachi is saying here, all right? They say, we're going to rebuild. God says, I don't care. I'll tear it down. If you have me for an enemy, you can't win. You can't sustain. You can't stay the way you are. I will oppose you. And that brings me to my second point I want to share here this morning. Divine decisions. We must let God choose because He does choose. He does choose. Now, we went through some Bible studies for about the first 4 months this year. And one of those Bible studies that we shared with you was, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Well, Malachi is a book, and you're going to see in these verses I want to read to you, that the Apostle Paul gives his commentary on, all right? So we can trust Paul's commentary way more than you can me or any Bible teacher that's came along, because this is Scripture commentating on Scripture. And notice here, he goes back and he talks about these two individuals again. In fact, he's going to quote the verse that I just shared with you just a few minutes ago. Notice what he says here about Jacob and Esau. He says the children, that is these twin boys, not yet being born. Notice this. Nor having done good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election. You know, we're in an election year, okay? Well, God has elections too, okay? You're not going to vote God out. You're not going to vote God in, all right? His elections stand pat. Notice, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And here's our quote, all right, from Malachi. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now notice, again, before we go to this next few verses, notice these two children. Before they'd done anything at all. Before they'd done any good or evil. Before they'd ever been born. God said, I'm going to love one. I'm going to hate the other. So what they did and what he did for them was not based on their performance. See, we get so caught up in performance. But when it's all said and done, nobody is saved by performance. We're saved by the grace of Almighty God. And I want you to see as the verse goes on, these next few verses after Rome, notice it says, what shall we say then? In other words, you mean these two boys, he hated one, he loved the other. He made the choice before they were ever born, before they'd ever done anything good or bad. What are we going to say about that? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know, people right now would say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. And notice what his reply is. Certainly not. God is always right. He's never wrong. He's never wrong. Notice, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. All right? So let's think about what he's saying here to us. Is that we're introduced to the fact here that God chooses. All right? And I want to show you something up here on the screen in relationship to that. If God chose you because of what you did, then who gets the glory? You see what choice can do? I'm here to tell you something that I'm learning all my life, and I try to deflect it as much as I can, and I still fail in many ways. I don't do anything good. If I do anything good, it's God doing it through me. We need to really concentrate on giving God the glory. We really need to make that an important part of our life. Because if he chose, I chose, it was my decision. I'm going to go to heaven because of what I chose, because of what I did. And one of these days, I'm going to stand before him when I die, and I'll say, Lord, I feel good about the choice I made. I'm here because I chose you. No. If that's the case, then who gets the glory? I get the glory. And what does the Bible warn us? You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And he goes on to say, lest any man should boast. Who do we want to give the glory to? I hope you're here today to give the glory to God. I hope you sang to give the glory to God. I hope you're listening to me right now to give God the glory. Now, there's a word that's used here, election. We can use the word choice that's used or choose. We can use the word appointed. We can use the word plan. We can use the word purpose. We can use the word predetermined. We can use the word predestination. But here's the bottom line. Did you choose or did God choose? Does God choose or do you? Now, God is not saying here, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have damned. He's not saying that. Now, having said all that, I want you to see some verses up here on the screen that point out about how God chooses. Notice all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's how you'll come to Him. I hope you've came to Him. If you have, the Father gave Him to, gave you to Jesus. Notice, and if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Notice, no one can come to me, see that, unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, you just didn't do it because, hey, I had an epiphany. I saw the light, and I came to Jesus. No, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And now notice we start getting into that word that people, a lot of people don't like. Notice, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I chose you. Let me go on. He goes on to say in Ephesians, just as he chose us in him, notice when he chose us. This is tough. You got to put your thinking cap on. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now think about it. We just read, all right, that he chose Jacob before either one of those boys had ever been born, and he chose them before either one of them had ever done anything, good or bad. Notice, why did he do it? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he goes on to say, having, and there's that word, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Why did he do it? The good pleasure of his will. Elect according, and here's another word, the foreknowledge of God. Now, let me tell you something about this book. If you begin to read this book back in the book of Genesis, you'll begin to see God starts choosing things. For some reason, he chooses this man named Abraham. Now, it wasn't that he looked down and said, you know, that's a good old boy. He's living right. I'm going to choose him to start a race of people, the Israelites. No, Abraham was a pagan, being raised by pagans. His father was a pagan. And he chose him to what? To be the father of the Israelites. And then, what did he choose? He chose the Israelites. And he tells us in his Bible, he didn't choose them because they were big in number. He didn't choose them because of anything special about them. And we can look at some of these other nations in the Bible. We can look at the Moabites. Why didn't you choose the Moabites? Why didn't you choose the Malachites? Why didn't you choose some of these other nations? We could scratch our heads and come up with all kind of reasons and say, you know, and again, people have. Some of the things I'm sharing with you today, people don't like that. And therefore, it turns them off of God, turns them away from God. But there's one thing we know about God. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Now, here's something else that you'll find in reading your Bible. He doesn't give everyone the same opportunity. He doesn't give everyone the same opportunity. Do you realize, if you're here today and you're a Gentile, and you're either a Gentile or a Jew, okay? So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Do you realize that for the first several thousand years, There were no Gentiles that came to faith. It was all the Israelites. In fact, I want to remind you what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. But he answered, he being Jesus, and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus says, I didn't come for the Gentiles. I came for the Israelites. Now, what did the Israelites do, in essence? Well, in whole, they rejected him. And that gave an opportunity for him, what? To reach out to me and you. All right? In fact, I want to quote from Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Notice Peter has told you about the time that God first, notice that, visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's think about right here, right now. Do you realize how blessed you are to live in this country? You realize what opportunity you would have to hear the Word of God or to even have a copy of the Word of God if you lived in North Korea, if you lived in China, if you lived in Russia? Those churches are meeting underground. They don't, you know, the scary thing is, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So we're going to have more to be judged for because we have such easy accessibility. There's churches on literally every corner in so many places. Now, it was interesting that Amber shared with us last week, and I remember them sharing with us when we would go to the convention, how there are all of those language groups out there who don't even have a translation of the Bible. I share all that for this simple reason. Do they have the same opportunity we have? No way. No way. Why is that? I don't know. You tell me and we'll both know. Now let me give you another example. All right? We read in the Bible that a third of the angels fell with Satan. They fell. They were kicked out of heaven. All right? Do you ever read of anywhere of any of those? Now we call them fallen angels or demons, all right? Now, do you ever read anywhere in the Bible about any of them being saved? Do you ever read in the Bible of any opportunity for them to be saved? Any chance for them to be saved? Absolutely not. In fact, they are all going to one place, and that place, Jesus said, was prepared for the devil and his angels in that place we call hell. So, why did they not get an opportunity for salvation, but yet we do? Did we really do anything that's matching them in what we did just as bad as what they did? Sure. Jesus didn't know come and what? Take on the form of an angel, did he? Jesus didn't come and take on the form of a demon or a fallen angel, did he? He came and took on the form of a man, of a human, all right? So praise God that we have an opportunity, all right? They didn't get the opportunity. And some people say, well, how could God send anyone to hell? Well, he sent the demons there. He's ultimately going to send them there. All right? Now, let's bring this to today. We have a major problem in our country. People are entering our country illegally. They're breaking so many rules in doing that. That used to be, you used to have your vaccinations. You used to have clearance. You used to have to be vetted. You couldn't just walk into this country, all right, unabated, like what is going on right now. I share that because, listen, shouldn't you have the right to say who comes into your country? Shouldn't you have the right to say who comes into your home, all right? If some stranger comes to your door and knocks on your door, are you going to say, come on in, the door's open? All right? Come on in. If you know them, if you look out there and you see it's me, you're going to say, let's act like we're not home. All right, no. Oh, that preacher's here. He's probably got his white gloves on. He wants to see. No. But we decide, don't we? Who gets to vote? One vote. We don't poll a group. One group, one person. Well, shouldn't God get the same as I want to point out here up here on the screen? All right, what about God? Why doesn't the Father get to pick who goes into his house? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Does God get to choose who ultimately will occupy his house? All right. Now, I want to say something else in relationship to that. God will pick some people to go to his house that you would never in a million years pick. One of them that always comes to my mind is a guy by the name of Paul, a.k.a. Saul, all right? He was Saul before he was Paul. And this guy was a bad dude. He was a terrorist. He was like a part of the Hamas, all right? But he was a Jewish man who was what? Persecuting and part and parcel of what? Capturing Christians and persecuting them and being a part of putting them to death. All right? Now, did Paul one day just bam? I've been living a bad life. I've been doing wrong things. I need to change my ways. I had, as I mentioned earlier, an epiphany. I saw the light and I've changed my ways. No, the Bible tells us that what? Jesus intervened in his life. But if you read the Bible closely, Paul says, I was chosen before I was ever born. Check it out. All right. Now, Paul himself in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, said something about himself and said something about all of us. And I want you to see this. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You know, sometimes I've heard it said, just, and they're not saying this deliberately. They're not saying this again to be, to go against the world. I found the Lord. I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He found you. He sought you. You didn't seek him. You didn't understand. You didn't seek after him. He sought after you. He used people to seek you. He used people to seek after me. But I didn't seek after him. And I praise God for those that he used. See, God does the seeking. Now, imagine this if you would. One of the stories that we read in the book of Acts is that Paul was right there when they stoned to death a man by the name of Stephen. Stoned him to death. Can you imagine dying like that? He was holding their coats, you know. Some of us ruffians have been there maybe before, you know. Some guy, one of our buddies, you know, spouts off his mouth. And, you got to be get involved in the fight. Well, here is him. He's holding their coats while they stone this guy to death. The Bible tells us that Stephen died. He looked up into heaven and he seen Jesus. And like Jesus, he said, in essence, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, can you imagine? Several years later, Paul died this way. They chopped his head off. He was a martyr, okay? He enters the portals of heaven. There is Stephen, and Stephen says, what are you doing here? You are part of the group that killed me. Why are you here? Why are you here? You're the bad dude. You're the terrorist. You're the person. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Paul was first introduced to the churches, all right, the churches were standoffish. They said, don't bring him here. We're afraid of this guy, all right? You know, a man wrote a poem I want to share with you. His name was Edward Bernhard. It says, if you go to heaven, you will likely view many folks whose presence there will be a shock to you. but just keep very quiet. Don't even stare. Doubtless there will be many folks surprised to see you there. All right? What's the Bible tell us? The Father loves us first. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, I want to leave something with you that you're really going to have to put your thinking cap on right up here on the screen. I want you to see this. Since God knows everything, and He knew that when He created people, they wouldn't choose Him, then why did He go ahead and create them? I would say put that in your pipe and smoke it, but I don't want you to do that. But think about that. Think about that. What I'm trying to say in this message is whatever God does, we know He does it right. He's always right, okay? It's not advisable to question Him. Now, let me leave you with two more final thoughts. The Bible tells us something scary about people who don't know Jesus. They've got a cloud over their heads. They don't have to wait to die to be condemned. The Bible tells us they're condemned already. The Bible tells us, and I want you to see it up here on the screen, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned. Notice that already. Don't have to wait. Don't have to wait to die. Condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here we are. I've been there. I know many of you have been there. We've all shared one thing in common. We may not all share the fact that we're saved, but we all share the fact we know we were lost. Because to get a man saved, you got to get him lost. But notice here. Notice here this verse here. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. See, not only is this person condemned, they're living under a curse. They've got a sign around their neck saying, God, curse me. That's the condition I'm in. God, I'm condemned. Condemn me. I don't have to wait to die. I'm in that position already. And that's why the last thing I want to share with you this morning up here on the screen. And this is very important. I want you to see this. We're saved by God. We're not saved by helping God. God alone saves. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't ask for our help. We're saved from God. Who's America's biggest enemy? God. Who's our biggest enemy? God. All right? God is saying right now, you're cursed, you're condemned if you're lost. We are saved from God. We are saved to God. Notice, we're saved for God. And then Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Will you stand with us this morning?